But yeah, the booth was fun yesterday, and if you've never told stories with Child Evangelism Fellowship, it's not a very difficult task, and it is a lot of fun. And I encourage getting trained in doing that, because it's introducing children to Jesus, which is important. So, and Bible reading is important. It's great that Steve brought that up, because I'm going to start my message tonight with a story about Bible reading. And it actually started for me on October 29th, 2001. And I was at a music concert. If you've ever heard of the group Apologetics, they are the Weird Al of the Christian world. They make Christian parodies. I played one around Christmas time, I think, Micah number 5. And the neat thing about this group was at the end of the concert, after they played Enter Samson, I'll let you use your imagination to know what the original song is for that one. The guitarist invited anyone who wanted a better relationship with God backstage, which was the foyer of the church we were at. So we went backstage with him, and he says, I have a secret for you on how to grow in your relationship with God. And we were all excited because, you know, he's a guitarist, so he must know a lot of stuff about God. So he's telling us, if you want to grow in your relationship with Jesus, read your Bible every day. And we're like, well, that's not new information. Our Bible professors tell us that all the time. But this is a guitarist in a band, so we're going to listen to him over our Bible professors, obviously. And then what he says is, I want to keep you accountable to this, so here's my email address. Keep in touch with me. And he says, every day you read, email me what you read. And he kind of gave us a reading plan. And so for the next, like, 3 years, I email him every single day. I read, I send, I read, I send. Actually, I think it was a little more than 3 years. And it got to the point where we were moving, and it just kind of got hectic to do the email. But I kept up the Bible reading. And for several years, every night before I went to bed, I'd read my Bible. Then for a while, every morning when I woke up, I'd read my Bible. And now it's kind of more like sometimes when I wake up, sometimes when I go to bed. But there is a portion of the day where I am reading God's Word. And I've read through the Bible several times, and I'm still finding new things each and every time I read. So if you're like, well, I've read the Bible once, read it again, because you'll find something new each and every time. And I do recommend that if you want to get into a daily habit of Bible reading, there's a lot of times in a Bible, not this one, but in your Bible, there's often a blank page or two at the back. And all you got to do is write what you read, like John 1, today. And you start there, and you just keep going. Sometimes you'll read one chapter, sometimes you'll read 7. The first time I read through the Bible, it took me 3 or 4 years to read through the whole Bible. And I was like, I wonder if I could do it faster. So I did the whole Bible in, I think, 7 months. And I was like, oh, that's pretty good, until I met a guy who said, oh, I did it in 6 weeks. I was like, oh, well, how'd you do that? He said, I was a night guard in a warehouse that nobody ever came to. So it's like, it was really easy to read the Bible in 6 weeks. So I do encourage making Bible reading a daily habit in your life. So 2 weeks ago, I was helping with a vacation Bible school in Lakeview, and I got to sit in on my group's Bible lesson, and the teacher there knew I was a pastor. So she's teaching the lesson, and every now and again she says, oh, Pastor David, could you clarify something? And so she would ask me to clarify, and I would clarify if I knew the answer, and most of the times I did, because these are Bible lessons for kids, and I'm pretty good at answering Bible questions for kids. But there are also passages of the Bible where if you ask me what they were about, I might get that deer in the headlights look. Not to say I couldn't find out rather quickly, but I'm not so knowledgeable about Scripture that I had nothing left to learn. But I did have to ask the Bible teacher, I was like, what do you do when I'm not in the room? And she's like, oh, there's just some things I don't bring up when you're not around. It's like, that's comforting that my group gets a little bonus lesson. That's great. So, but when it comes to planning messages and studying God's Word, each week I'm usually learning right along with you just a few days earlier. So with all that being said, reading your Bible is super important. It gives us a doorway to know our Creator more intimately. Also, it gives us opportunities to be in groups together, not just on Sundays, but small groups are very important. I was just talking to a pastor yesterday from another church in Bonanza, and he's like, oh yeah, we're a real small church. And I was like, oh, do you guys have small groups? And he's like, yeah, we have small groups. And he says, I got to really wonder about churches that are bigger like than 200 or 300 people or like 1,500 people churches. He's like, do they just have one small group? And I was like, I hope not. I hope they have like 30 small groups because small groups are an extremely important thing for us to get together in small groups and learn God's word together. They help keep us accountable to God and help us learn by being around other people who are learning as well. And I bring this up because we're talking about Nathanael this week, or depending on which gospel you're reading, he's also Bartholomew. So I bring this up because we have our list of disciples that we're going through, and here we are on Nathanael or Bartholomew. We started with Simon Peter, a man whose name Simon meant listen, but was given the name Peter, which means rock. Then we met his brother Andrew, who showed us how important it is to introduce everyone to Jesus and how we should let people we meet know we are Christians within 5 minutes of meeting them so that they know where we stand. Then we met the impassioned James, who had to learn to direct his passion away from himself and center it on Jesus. The next week we looked at John and saw how much he and his brother James were in common and how he was taught to follow the command of love. Last week we looked at Philip and how logic and faith need not be at odds. This week we look at Philip's good friend Nathanael or Bartholomew. The lists in Matthew, Mark, and Luke call him Bartholomew. It is only in John's gospel that we see him called Nathanael. And the most likely explanation here is Nathanael was his first name and Bartholomew was just his identity, his identification, kind of like a last name. Nathanael meaning God has given, Bartholomew, or as it may have been pronounced at the time, Bartolmai, son of Tolmai. So it might have just been identifying him by his father's household or his father's name. And he's not mentioned outside of the list of disciples, except for the book of John, mentioned twice in the book of John, chapters 1 and 21. And I'm just going to read that section of scripture for you. It says in your bulletin, John chapter 1, 43 to 51. And this is where Jesus meets... Well, what I should say is Jesus meets Nathanael again, but Nathanael meets Jesus for the first time. And it's not because Jesus shaved his beard that there's a confusion. But starting at verse 43 of John chapter 1, it says, "The next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, 'Follow me.' Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, 'We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' 'Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth?' Nathanael said. 'Come and see,' said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, 'Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit.' 'How do you know me?' Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, 'I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you.' Then Nathanael declared, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.' And Jesus said, 'You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that.' He then added, "Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." So that's just the big story of Nathan in Scripture. He's only in the lists elsewhere and just kind of in the crowd. He's also mentioned that he's from Cana in Galilee in John 21. And we're going to talk about some locations today in regard to help us understand Nathanael. It helps us to know where he's from. So he's from Cana in Galilee. And the other location we're going to talk about is Nazareth. Because Nathanael mentions Nazareth as nothing good can come from there. So let me put this into context for you. Cana is like Cay Falls. Nazareth is like Portland. So keep that in mind as we keep moving on. Nathanael is good friends with Philip. And Philip introduces Nathanael to Jesus. Andrew's the one that normally introduces, but Philip and Nathanael are good friends, so Philip does the introduction. So we're going to dissect this passage today and see what it says. So Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law, also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph." Scripture must have been very important to Nathanael, because here's Philip saying, "You know the law of Moses just like I do. You know the prophets just like I do. The Messiah is Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph." He was very into the truth of Scripture. But notice what wasn't said. Philip didn't say, "We found a man who has a wonderful plan for your life. We found a man who can fix your marriage. We found a man who doesn't have any personal problems. We have a man who can give you meaning." Philip told Nathanael Jesus fulfilled prophecy. So Jesus obviously said the right things to Philip to make him so sure. All we get is Jesus said to Philip, "Follow me," and Philip said, "Good, sounds good to me." We missed the conversation. I think of it this way. Anytime there's an election year, and how I have in the past and how many Americans vote is by selecting the candidate they believe lies the least. Sure, there are other criteria, but for the most part, we as Americans believe politicians to be professional liars. Though over the past few years, I've seen a couple that have been the exception. Hopefully, they at least appear to be. So our goal in selecting the person to vote for is the person we can most trust. Philip found in Jesus the best candidate, the one who was 100% truth-sayer, the one who was not only the most honest, but fully honest. So he had to tell his friend Nathanael. If Philip is saying these words to Nathanael, we can assume that the scriptures are just as important to Nathanael as they seem to be to Philip. So Philip approaches Nathanael with the announcement that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. And his response is, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said, "Come and see." "Can anything good come out of Portland?" His reaction is immediate prejudice, preconceived opinion that is not based on reason or actual experience, though many of us have experienced Portland. We are seeing a great deal of prejudice in the news today. I hope no one in this room has fallen prey to prejudice, but we have to push right now away from a lot of media, because there's a great deal of protesters to defund this or kill this because it's convenient. And in a lot of these larger cities in America, this is chiefly based on recorded actions by just some people who do bad things, and then a prejudice says, well, because these few people have done this thing, we've got to hate all of them. So that's the reasoning in media's eyes for protests or riots. If we remember CHOP, that was just a few people saying, or a bunch of people saying, a few people have done a bad thing, so now we have to get rid of all of them. That's really bad logic. But this is what's going on in Nathaniel's head right now. I've heard bad stories about Nazareth, so therefore all people in Nazareth are bad. So this is a small town versus big city mentality. So let's go back to Klamath Falls in Portland. Not too many people have much bad things to say about Klamath Falls. Why not? Because compared to cities like Eugene and Salem and Portland, we're just not that important. It's a great town, in my opinion. I like coming to Klamath Falls from Bly because, in my mind, it's a big city. I grew up in Minneapolis, so a trip to Klamath Falls is like, oh, home. Or at least a small version of home. The people are nice for the most part. A lot of great places to eat. But you go up to someone in Klamath Falls and you ask their opinion of Portland. You get some interesting answers. Probably the most common is, I avoid going to Portland at all costs. That's my answer. The people there are crazy. The crime is extremely bad. The homeless problem is extremely bad. I don't trust people from Portland. So is Portland perfect? Absolutely not. I do hate driving there. I'm never entirely sure where I'm going on the highway. And when I do find where I'm going, I'm not entirely sure how to get back. I've also been in a neighborhood where I learned what marijuana smells like for the first time. I was with a group of other pastors for a conference, and we were in the Hawthorne neighborhood, and I was like, is there a skunk dead somewhere? And they're like, don't you know what marijuana smells like? And I'm like, do you? So do I like going to Portland? Not really. I like the barbecue there. It's pretty good. I really like Powell's Bookstore. That's fun. My uncle lives there. I have cousins there. So there's kind of reasons to go. For a long time, my district conference has been there. So I kind of had to go there. But just because there are aspects of Portland I don't like, that does not mean that it is an all bad place that I should avoid. But Nathaniel has a problem. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nathaniel is from Cana, which is about as out of the way as you can get. You actually have to have a reason to go to Cana. You have to know somebody there. You have to have business there, because anywhere else, like Nazareth, will have what Cana has, and probably in greater abundance. So it's better to go to Nazareth than to Cana. Even today, Cana's still there. The only reason to go to Cana now is to visit the traditional location of Jesus turning water to wine. So if you don't want to see where Jesus turns water to wine, you don't really have any reason to go to Cana. Nazareth was rough. They had unrefined culture. It was on the main road. Everybody had to go through Nazareth if they were going north or south or vice versa. So Nathaniel's prejudice was ugly. And I got a map here. I'll point out, there's a lot of towns on this map. So we got down here Bethlehem, Jesus was born, Jerusalem, Dead Sea. Then we have Samaria, which the Jews avoided at all costs, which kind of stunk because a lot of Jews lived here, a lot of Jews lived here. So anytime they wanted to travel, they went like this. They'd rather hang around the Greeks in Decapolis than the Samaritans. But up here, right on the border of Samaria, is Nazareth. And right next door is Cana. But the road kind of went like this and bypassed Cana. You had to go off-road to get to Cana. And then here we have Bethsaida and Capernaum, where some of the other disciples are from. So they're neighbors, but population-wise and size-wise, are very different. And it was the Judean standpoint. So people from Judea did think the Galileans were a lower class of Jew. They were still Jews. They weren't Samaritans. They weren't mixed breeds. They were still Jews, so they were welcome. But they were a lower class of Jew. And Nathanael, who was a Galilean, was supporting their stance by focusing on Nazareth. Well, of course we're lower class Jews. Look at Nazareth. They make us all look bad. The reasons the Judeans don't like us is because of Nazareth. If they weren't around, we'd be thought of much higher. So the whole nation, Judea, Samaria, Galilee, would find it absurd the Messiah would come from Nazareth. Even the Samaritans, the half-breeds, as they were called, would think a Messiah from Nazareth. And their scripture would tell you that there's no way that a Messiah could be born in Nazareth. But Jesus was not born in Nazareth. He just grew up there. So, because in Micah 5:2 it says, "But you, O Bethlehem, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me the one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days." So we know Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He spent a few years in Egypt, grew up, learned his trade, and started his ministry out of Nazareth. And this prejudice is Nathanael's biggest fault. He gets preconceived notions about a few people, applies them to everybody. And because Nathanael trusts Philip, he goes with him, and then Jesus blows his mind. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Jesus' first words to Nathanael showed what Jesus thought of him. "Behold." Powerful words, and Jesus uses them powerfully. When I read scripture aloud, I like to envision how the person who said it really said it. And I have never read the word "behold" and thought it sounded like that. "Behold. Check this out, man. It's really cool." So see what Jesus does with the rest of the sentence. "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." He rebukes Nathan's prejudice without having to do it directly. Jesus called Nathanael an Israelite, not a Galilean, not a Canaanite, an Israelite. This man from Nazareth comes on the scene and compliments the man who just insulted him. That's not something that we do easily. How does Nathanael know right now that Jesus knew what he had said about him? He doesn't yet, but we will deal with that in a moment. Then to add to Jesus' compliment, he compliments him further. "You are a man who is completely honest. There's no deceit in you." Has anyone ever been in a situation where a person being insulted and the other person just responds with kindness? Doesn't happen very often. I think I do recall seeing that in presidential debates when Ben Carson was involved. He often complimented the people who insulted him. He's a good guy though. Jesus knows Nathanael and he tells all the good things about him. And here's Nathanael's response. "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him. "And before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael knows he has never met Jesus. And we know this too because he asks, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" He's never met Jesus before. He's never seen Jesus. He's never listened to Jesus. He does not know Jesus. But for some reason, Jesus knows about him. So he asks for more information. "How do you know me? I saw you under the fig tree." I don't know what Nathaniel was doing under the fig tree, but whatever he was doing, I think we can guess it was spending time with God. Maybe he was reading scripture. Maybe he was praying. Maybe he was just in awe of God's creation. But he was under the fig tree. And Jesus said, I saw you there. And Nathanael's immediate response was, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. John's whole gospel is all about showing that Jesus is God. He went from thinking that nothing good could come out of Nazareth to believing God lived there and was now before him. I don't know what, if anything else, was said between Nathanael and Jesus to prove Jesus' point, but I really like Jesus' question right after Nathanael declares him to be the Son of God, the King of Israel. Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? He's building relationships with his students before they're even his students. How does one build a relationship? This is what Jesus is doing. He's getting to know them, building relationships. And I don't know if Nathanael responded to Jesus' question. Jesus is getting to know him, letting Nathanael get to know him. They're becoming friends. They're becoming a teacher-student relationship. Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? We don't have a response from Nathanael, but Jesus continues, you will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Here Jesus is saying, you think what I just showed you was amazing? You think me knowing you were sitting under a fig tree by yourself alone in a field was amazing? There's way more in store. Nathanael was a man looking for the Messiah. He was seeking him out and knew who and what to look for. He knew the scriptures and let the scriptures guide his life, which is why he was an Israelite indeed. But he was also guided by the world and the prejudices of the world. A question came to me some time back that really made me think. And the question was, is character made or is it born? Exact words of the question. Are we who we are from life experience or is it just in our DNA? Just look at Nathanael for the answer. He loved scripture. He loved learning about God and was good and honest, except when he wasn't. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nathanael let the world dictate his thought instead of letting God's word tell him. Leviticus 19:18 says, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people. Whether he's from Galilee or Jerusalem, the people in Nazareth are his own people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. I think we heard Jesus say, love your neighbor as yourself a few times too. Jesus said it a lot, actually, during his ministry. But Nathanael didn't have the New Testament. He had the Old Testament. This is Old Testament. It says the same thing. Love your neighbor as yourself. Was he doing it? He was not. Our character is something we learn. We gain prejudice because of the things around us. It comes from what we put in our bodies and how we process what we put in our bodies. If I take the word of God as my number one authority, I can read anything else and not allow it to morph my character. Does that give me a free pass to read or watch whatever I want? Not really. Paul said these words in regards to eating meat sacrificed to idols, but I think we can apply it to our character. He said all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Just because we can do something doesn't mean we should. Our character comes from what we take in. But it is our choice what we take in and what we leave in. So no matter what I read or watch, I have to choose every day what I leave inside and what I kick out. Nathaniel had to give up his prejudices. You can't very well spread the gospel if you don't like the people that you're supposed to be preaching to. Outside of the New Testament, Nathaniel is recorded to have spread the gospel to Persia and India. And while there is no solid record of his death, one record said he was put in a sack and thrown into the sea, while another said he was crucified. I hope they didn't have time to do both. One thing we know is that he more than likely was martyred for his faith in Jesus. His character was one of following Jesus with everything he was and to lay his life down for Jesus. Can we also do the same? When I talked about Andrew, I asked everyone to commit to letting people know you are a follower of Jesus within 5 minutes of meeting them. So I'm going to ask for another commitment. And Steve asked for this commitment 211 days ago. Commit to making Jesus a priority every day. Open your Bible every day. Absorb his word. And follow that. And I will follow that up with a recent, a little less recent. I've had it for a while now, I guess. There's a Bible app out there. It's called YouVersion Bible app. It's very helpful. Pops up every day. Reminds you. Read your Bible. Here's the passage. Here's the little video for you to watch. A little commentary on the passage. Gives you a verse or passage to think about every day. It's very neat and helpful. It's best to fill up your day with Jesus. So that's my encouragement. Before you do anything, oops.
I didn't do that.
Wow, I can start it now. Look at that. Before you do anything with your day, fill it up with Jesus. Because remember, you get to choose what goes in and what stays in. And when you start with Jesus, you're already full. Whatever else you choose to do with your day, and I hope you enjoy it, but some of it might not stick. Let Jesus be what fills your day, and you won't regret it. Let's listen to our song, which might be a little loud. And let's stand and sing Nobody.
Told I'm alone at the end of the line. We are not fights. We'll only ever keep it right. But it turns out that wrongs you were looking for all this time. Was I just a nobody? Trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. And ever since you read.
For the world to see, nobody but Jesus.
Father, we thank you for your servant, Nathaniel, or Bartholomew. Thank you that he got to overcome his prejudices and go out with the man from Nazareth to share the gospel. Wherever his life took him, he introduced people to you. He shared people with you, even people he formerly thought weren't worthy. And I pray that you help us do that as well. We look at people and we think they're not worthy of the gospel. Help us get rid of that prejudice and tell anybody and everybody that just like them, we're a nobody. Trying to tell everybody about Jesus. Help us do that. And in your name we pray. Amen. And I'll leave you with this, Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace.